Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 20. The text is in verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. In prophecy, the Lord very frequently gives us a picture of future events, things that are going to take place that haven't already occurred. That's what prophecy is. I don't dwell a great deal on prophecy because, for one thing, I don't know a great deal about prophecy. There's so many, I've got more questions than I have answers. I have my convictions about certain points, but I can't put it all together like some say they can. But we can learn a lot from these glimpses of the future which the Lord gives us. The text is such a case. You note here that he says, and this whole chapter is dealing with future events. He's talking about the millennial reign of Christ. When Christ returns, he's going to set up a kingdom, and it's going to last 1,000 years. Now, there are those who say, well, that's not literal. I'm not going into all that. Four times in this chapter, he says 1,000 years. If that doesn't mean what it says, I'm somewhat like the little girl one time. The preacher told her that that wasn't what God meant. And she said, well, if God didn't say what he meant, why didn't he say what he meant? In other words, if that isn't what he meant, what did he mean? And I think 1,000 years means 1,000 years. And that's what I believe. And that's what all, I won't say all the saints have believed, but all the early disciples believed in the 1,000-year reign. It was 300 years after Christ before anyone ever got around to saying that 1,000 years in Revelation 20 didn't mean 1,000 years. So, at any rate, this is the millennial reign of Christ that he's talking about here. And the first thing that's going to happen when Christ returns after he's caught up the saints and glorified their bodies, he's coming to this earth, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to take Satan. And God has always controlled Satan. Never been any other way. God has always had Satan in his hand. Satan's never been able to do one thing that the Lord didn't permit him to do. And he's going to take Satan, and he's going to put him in the abyss. That's what we read there in the beginning of this chapter. And he's going to shut him up for 1,000 years, and he won't be able to deceive the nations. You know, some of the mafia members can run their empires from prison. They said that John Gotti did that. I don't know if he did or not. I've read that. But I know this. When Satan goes in the abyss and the Lord shuts him in, it won't be business as usual. He's not going to be able to do one thing. He won't be able to send one message. He won't be able to influence a single soul on the face of this earth, because he's going to be shut up in that abyss for 1,000 years. But for some reason, now the Lord doesn't tell us why, at the end of 1,000 years, he's going to let Satan out and let him go out again. Now, during this 1,000 years, there's going to be a lot of people that have not been glorified. When the Lord comes, he will destroy all those who are not believers that are of age. But there'll be children, and they will grow up, and they'll grow up in their natural bodies, just like we are. And at the end of 1,000 years, the earth will be full of people in their natural bodies. And when Satan gets out of the abyss, he goes out to deceive the nations again, just like he's doing right now. And if you don't think he isn't deceiving the nations, I just read a thing where at one of the major Ivy League colleges of the United States, they're so into multiculturalism that one girl was allowed to do a project in which she claimed that she took self-aborted fetuses and constructed a painting from that. That's the kind of thing that's going on in colleges. They also, at the same school, took one of the Al-Qaeda operatives and brought him to Yale, that's the school I'm talking about, and give him a free education. And he said just a few weeks ago, I was on the hit list, but now I'm in Yale. And that's what's going on. This is the kind of thing. You think Satan's not involved in that? You think he's not involved in the governments of this world? Those that are in high places? He is controlling them, and he is determining what they are to do, and they're doing his will. That's what he's going to do when he gets out of the abyss. He's going right back to the same old things which he's always done before. And so we recognize then that many of these things that are revealed in prophecy, we would have no way of knowing if the scriptures didn't tell us about it. And many of the secret things of God are not revealed to us. And the scripture says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. What's revealed in scripture, we're to use it. We're to believe it. We're to accept it. But we are not to go prying into God's strong box where he hadn't revealed. The things that he hadn't told us, you better not leave that alone. That's none of your business. We're to stay with what God has revealed in the scripture. If it's in the scripture and God's revealed it, then of course we can use that. Now, in this chapter, as I've mentioned, the millennium has been discussed, and that's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. And during this 1,000 years, Satan has been locked up in the abyss and unable to deceive the nations. But now that he's released, he goes out and does the same thing again. At the end of the millennium, the end of 1,000 years, the Lord takes Satan, and the text tells us, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And there he will remain forever and forever. In this message, I take the theme, looking into hell. Because the Lord here literally has opened up the future to us and said, I want you to look. I want you to see what's coming. And right in this text, we're able to look right in to hell. Because he says here, he was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Now that's hell. Where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. Now let me point out that no one will be cast into hell before this beast and the false prophet are. Those are two individuals, two human beings, and they are the first that will ever be cast into hell. Nobody has been cast into hell. I have heard many sermons where people, preachers preach that men and women were already in hell. It's not true. Not a word of truth to it, because the first individuals ever to go into that awful place of torment go in just preceding the millennium. If you'll turn back to the 19th chapter, verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. We're not going into the question of who these individuals are. People have written reams of paper on who these men are, and they don't know any more about it than I do, and I don't know who they are. But they will be two individuals that wrought miracles before him, and with which he deceived them, and had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These two men were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now fast forward 1,000 years, because the millennium has been placed between when the beast and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire. And now you get to the text, verse 10 of chapter 20, and you find that the devil is cast in there, and it's 1,000 years later. Notice that he says that where the beast and the false prophet are. And note that it is the plural, and shall be tormented. They shall be tormented. That is, all three of them, both the beast, the false prophet, and Satan, will be tormented day and night, forever and forever. Now, it's a rather unusual thing, but our Lord spoke more of hell than he did of heaven. If you take your New Testament and compare carefully, you'll see that Christ mentioned hell more than he mentioned heaven. So I preached this morning on looking into hell. Now the first thing I'm going to mention is the name of the place. There is this place which in the Greek is called Hades. And it is 10 times in the King James Version translated hell, and that's a mistake. Hades is not hell. Hades is a place of departed spirits. And you remember the rich man in the parable of rich man and Lazarus? The rich man lifted up his eyes, and the King James says, hell. No, it was Hades, place of departed spirits. Nobody is yet in hell at this time, and won't be until the beast and the false prophet go there. And note in verse 14 in our chapter that we're studying, and death and hell, it says, that's death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, because the lake of fire is hell, not Hades. And so on. Now, these two places have different names. And we generally say that things have different names when they are different, have different entities, different characteristics. So we must never confuse the two together. And if you will take your Strong's Concordance with the Greek numbers, you can easily trace these things out if you don't know Greek. Now, the New Testament word for hell is Gehenna. And that's a Hebrew word, and it occurs 12 times in the New Testament Greek. And you can check that out. Now, it has many different names. Hell is called Tophet in Isaiah 30:33. I'm not going to turn and read these, but you can look them up on your own. It is called a devouring fire in Isaiah 33 and 14. It is called unquenchable fire in Matthew 3:12. It is called outer darkness in Matthew 22, verse 13. It's called everlasting fire in Matthew 25:41. It is called the fire that never shall be quenched in Mark 9:43. It is called hell. It's called Gehenna. It's called the lake of fire. And we can understand then that these three terms, when correctly interpreted or translated, mean exactly the same thing. Here in our chapter, it is called the lake of fire. Now, I don't know what they're teaching in school now, but when I was a boy, we were taught that you give capital letters to persons, names of specific places, and that sort of thing. And if that's true, lake of fire ought to be capital because it is a place. And so should the word hell and the other terms that refer to it. The King James translators didn't do that, but it should be done. And I've looked at several translations, and they don't do that. Now, I don't know why, but I think that rule holds. Now, in the second place, I want to give you some passages that speak of this place that we're studying here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. Note with me, and I will turn to these, in the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Matthew 5, verse 22. This is Jesus speaking. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. You ever been angry at somebody? That's a sin. Especially if it's without a cause. Shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger, and that word means vain fellow. Have you ever said to somebody, he's a worthless individual? You better be careful. If you say, Raca, of an individual, you're in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, you ever call somebody a fool? Listen to what he says. Shall be in danger of hell fire. The tongue is a powerful instrument to condemn others. And we very often use it in a way that we never should. And there used to be a Secretary of the State, and his wife's name was Martha. And that woman, they talked about her tongue all the time. They said she'd just lay her head back and let it roll. And I don't know about whether that was true or not, but that's what they used to say. But how many times have we said things and then our hearts smote us? That wasn't right. That was wrong. I should not. And did you know that your words are going to the judgment to meet you there? You can't get away from your words. We say, I take that back. You may take it back in words, but that word will meet you at the judgment. The scripture says that every idle word that men speak, that will meet them at the judgment. Notice also, in Matthew 18 and verse 9, and if your eye offends you, pull it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. He's talking about hell. And he's saying we better be careful with our eyes. In Mark chapter 9, verse 43, and if your hand offend you, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. And in the 45th verse, the same chapter, and if your foot offend you, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. And again in James chapter 3, and I might multiply these many times over, but I'm just giving you an outline of them. James chapter 3 verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. That's a strong indictment against the tongue. And then, of course, in our chapter, chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, and death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, let me point out in the next place, as we look into hell, we recognize instantly this is a real place. You've heard people say, oh, hell is just where you're going through trouble in your life. And I've heard people say, I'm going through hell. They don't know what the word means. You've never been through hell. I don't care how bad you were burned or how much you've suffered. You've never been through hell. And I've, you'll hear those that were in combat and war say war is hell. War is terrible, but it's not hell. Listen then. This is a real place. Men are cast into this place. We see here that the beast and the false prophet had been cast into this place 1,000 years before, and they are still there, and they are still suffering the torment of this awful place, so that we recognize we don't want to go there. The devil is put into the same place where they are with them, so it's a real place. And these who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, note the verse, last verse, and whosoever, this means everybody else, that was not found written in the Book of Life was cast in the lake of fire. That means that they were not saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us notice some of the mitigating circumstances of this place where these three characters are. First of all, it's a confined space. I'm sure it's quite large, because there's going to be a lot of people go there. There are innumerable demons. We don't know how many. They are fallen angels, and they followed the devil in that insurrection. And they are cast out of heaven, and they're cast into the earth, and they go about doing their evil as much as they can. They're all going to be there. And you say, well, does a spirit occupy any space? Not that I know of, but it's going to be big enough to take care of everybody. And apparently billions of people are going to be there. And so it is a place of huge proportions, but it's still confined. There's limits to it, and no one can ever get out of it. It is a place of total darkness. There, I don't know about you, but I hate darkness. I was working on this bathroom, and in my old age, I can't see near like I used to. And I was working away there, and I said, why don't I have some light? I needed light in order to see what, and I hate darkness. And one of the things to do any kind of work that you have to have is sight. You've got to be able to see what you're doing. When I worked at Acme Evans, I was teaching a welding class for some of the maintenance men there. And so, as men will do, they will play tricks on one another. So one of the tricks that they play on students when they're learning to weld, and it's kind of hard to know what's going on, they will take a piece of carbon paper and put it in the welding lens of the hood, between the lens. And of course, when you strike the arc, you can't see a thing. So this fella called me. He said, I'm having trouble seeing, Jim. And I said, well, and I didn't know. No one had told me what you'd done. And he said, I can't see through my hood. So I said, well, let me see your hood. Well, after you've been welding as long as I can, you don't even have to look at the weld. And so as soon as I took the hood in my hand and struck the arc, I knew what it was. I didn't know what they put in there, but I knew what the game was. And I just went, well, I said, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. And I welded along there, and I handed it back to him. Darkness is a terrible thing, but that's what this place is total darkness. There is no light there. The only light that we have in this universe is the creation of God. And he hasn't given any light to this place. Then, it is a place of eternal duration. You notice he says here, shall be tormented day and night. And then he gives the duration, forever and forever. That's everlasting punishment. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, the scripture speaks of this. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, don't get the idea that because that word destruction is there, you know, there are those, if you've ever dealt with the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Seventh-day Adventists and some other heretics, they teach that individuals do not, there is no hell in the first place. That's what they teach us. The Seventh-day Adventists teach that if you go into hell, you get burned up and that's the end of you. That's not what that word destruction means. Destroy means to make it unusable for its original purpose. It does not at all mean to annihilate it. And so they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, this is a cardinal passage on this subject. Matthew 25, verse 41. And he shall say unto them on the left hand, there are two groups here, those on the left hand, those on the right hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And let me ask a question here. If, just suppose that an individual burned up and that was the end of it, if that was the meaning, why would the fire be said to be everlasting? No reason. And if there's nothing to that that theory, then this fire wouldn't continue to burn. So he says, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now that's who it was originally made for. But all unsaved men are going into the lake of fire also. So it is a place of everlasting fire, fire that never shall be quenched. There's a passage in Mark chapter 9, verse 44. I'm not sure I know the meaning of it, but let us look at it. Mark 9 and verse 44. And this is talking about hell. And it says, where their worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. That's taken out of Isaiah, the worm not dying. It very likely refers to memory. Memory is like a worm that's gnawing on your body. And it says that it dies not. That is, it will never end. And I believe that there's plenty of evidence in the scripture to indicate that our memories will greatly be elevated in the eternal world, whether we're saved or lost. And if you're lost, your memory will go back to what was done in time and what knowing that will be. You'll remember that Abraham said to the rich man, remember, remember, remember. Recollections of life lived in breaking the law of God. Recollections of the gospel rejected, counted as worthless, mocked how the house of the Lord was reckoned as less than nothing and a waste of time. How prayer was considered only a fetish for weak minds. I can't think of a governor, he used to be the governor of Minnesota. But he said that religion ought to be all right for people that didn't have much. They were weak of mind. Come a time when that will gnaw on him and he will remember. And the Bible as a worthless book of no value whatsoever. I read where someone wrote to NBC about the scriptures, about the Bible. And whoever wrote that back, wrote back in an email and said that the Bible is no more than any other religious book and you might as well forget it. That's what they say. Another circumstance comes to mind which we will recognize when we ask, will there ever be a release from this place of torment? Now, the scripture here says that the beast and the false prophet are there, the devil is there, and they'll be tormented day and night forever and forever. I can answer that they will be released when the righteous are cast out of heaven. Because in Matthew, and again, turn back to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, and here's what our Lord said, last verse. But these shall go away. He's talking about the wicked, the unsaved. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous into life eternal. In the Greek, the two phrases are exactly the same. Exactly the same. So, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. They will be released from hell when the righteous cast out. If you can get the righteous out of heaven, if you can cause them to be cast away, then you might be able to get people out of hell. Otherwise, you're not going to be due. The other thing is, if it could be possible for these individuals, the beast and the false prophet or anybody else in hell, to pay the righteous coin of God's justice, you'd get them out. Can't be done. There is no possibility that any individual will ever be able to suffer to the extent to pay what he owes for violating God's law. Therefore, they can never be released. Now, also, this is a place which receives both soul and body. There are those that teach that only the spirit is put into hell. But listen, it is both soul and body. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12, verse 4. And then we'll go to Matthew 10:28. Luke 12:4. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, but and after that have no more that they can do, but I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So you see both soul and body. Now turn to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy. And remember what I said about that word destroy before, that does not mean annihilate. It means to destroy it for its proper use, to destroy both soul and body in hell. So you see, both soul and body go in to this place. The total person then goes into this place of torment, the beast and the false prophet. Everything that pertained to their personality and to their person went in to the lake of fire. Now I want you to think also about the inmates who are in this place. The company that we have in life is a very important part of our existence. I don't know about you, but I've been around some people I didn't want to be around. I remember one time Brother Charlie Buford and I were in Lafayette Square. And we had to go to the bathroom. And there was a guy coming out of that bathroom. And he was a mean character now. And I didn't know if he had a gun on, but he bumped into me and he was just looking for a fight. I didn't even want to be in there where any such person is. You've run into people like that. You don't want to be where they are. They can make life miserable. We had a man one time work where I did, and he literally made our lives miserable. And they laid him off, and we went in on Monday morning. It was just like a calm. It was like the sea that had been roaring all night, and then we looked out there, and it was just as calm. And it was just a totally different, atmosphere with that man gone. You know what I'm talking about. And there are some people in this world that you don't want to be around. There's some characters that you don't want to be around. And you think about these that were in the lake of fire when the devil was cast in there, the beast and the false prophet. These were the two most wicked individuals that have ever lived on the earth. The beast and the false prophet. What they were able to do and how they were able to torment the saints and persecute them, put to death, and all that they are able to do. And that's what the scripture says they're going to be able to do when they come on the scene. And there's already been some horrific persecutions. If you haven't read Fox's Book of Martyrs, I would advise you to read it. But I'll forewarn you. When you do, you want to be very careful to hold it perfectly level, because if you tip it up, the blood will run all over you. It is estimated by scholars that from the beginning of the persecutions, about the 3rd century of our era, until 1500, that 50 million martyrs for Jesus Christ were put to death. That's what was done back then. And it's going to be worse in the future. When the beast and the false prophet come to power, it's going to be worse then. And so these are the kind of characters. And then there's the devil himself. And then all the demonic hosts that followed Satan, they're going to be there. And you know the kind of damage they can do. You remember the demoniac of Gadara? He lived in the tombs, wouldn't wear any clothes, cut himself with stones, and people could hear him crying in the night. And they would bind him with chains and so forth, and he could just break them. I don't know if you've ever been in the presence of a person that's absolutely crazy. They have tremendous strength. It's beyond, you can't imagine a person being that strong. I've known of even of women that don't have the strength of men as a general rule, and yet they would have tremendous strength. That's the kind of thing that demons can do, and they're going to be in there. There will be a lot of other characters in hell. Let me just mention some of them. There'll be Ahaz and Ahab, Nero, Stalin, Hitler, Idi Amin. I could go on and list all of these characters that we know of that have kill people. They said that Idi Amin could have a person being tortured to death in the next room while he enjoyed his meal. Such monsters of iniquity I don't know how they get to be, except that the devil is in them. But not only these tyrants and these themes of our society and our ages, Jeffrey Dahmer, all of those kind of things. But notice that again, the last part of the chapter, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, let me mention another thing. And that is the justice which commits creatures to such punishment. Sometimes people question that. I remember I was teaching a night class for the millwrights. And it was a snowy night, and only one man showed up. So I had a golden opportunity to preach the gospel to him, which by the grace of the Lord I did. But you know what his objection to the gospel was? He said, what about people that never heard the gospel? Are they lost? I said, yes, I believe they are. Now, God is just. They will be judged according to the light they had. Not according to what you and I in this country have had, because we've had gospel light for ages. But they will be judged according to light they had. The conscience has the law of God written on it. Even though it's defaced by our depravity, and even though it's defaced by the fact that we continue to sin against God's law, and eventually it's like burning the end of your finger. You burn your finger several times, and pretty soon you have no sensitivity on that finger. That's the way the conscience is. So, nonetheless, they will be judged according to the light they had. God is, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, he will. I have no question about it. And whatever he does will be right. But there are degrees of punishment. Let me turn you to the book of Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Beginning with verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, that is, they don't have the law of God, they didn't know about it, do by nature the things contained in the law, and they do those things, and they recognize those things, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. We know then that there are no mistakes in God's judgment. God is absolutely holy and just, and every sentence that he issues will be perfectly just. We know that sometimes there are people that are hauled into court, and their case is not exactly the same as the next person that's charged with the same crime. And the judge doesn't have any leeway. Has to give both of them exactly. The Lord never had any problem like that. He will be perfectly just, and every sentence will be exactly as deserved. There will be no innocent person condemned, but only sinners. Now, and in closing, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can save sinners from the destiny of hell. I always try to emphasize this. It is not possible for us to pick ourselves up with our own bootstraps. There are multitudes of churches and preachers that are teaching that if you just do the right thing, you'll be saved. The problem with all that is the race is already run, and we lost the race. We're sinners. We're condemned already. We need not justice. We don't need help. We need a Savior. We need the Lord Jesus Christ to to reach down and take hold of us and to redeem us with his own blood. Otherwise, we're lost, ruined sinners, and we're destined for this place of torment. But the Lord Jesus Christ saves sinners by his grace. Let me give you just a few of the precious promises of the gospel that Jesus has issued. In Matthew 6:33, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek the kingdom of God, he says. In Matthew 7:7, he says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. In John 20:31, the scripture says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And finally, Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest unto your souls. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior, and there's not one sinner that ever went to Jesus Christ in faith that he turned away or that he rejected. He never says, well, you've sinned too much. You've been such a sinner. You've been at it too long. Never. The old prodigal son said, I will arise and go to my father. And I will say, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Just place me as one of the hired servants. Did the father receive him? Did he cast him away? No. Bring forth the best robe, the robe of Christ's righteousness, and put it on him. Bring hither a ring and put it on his finger. Bring shoes and put it on his feet. This my son, which was dead, is alive. That's the way he receives a sinner. And if we come to him, he will never turn us away. And those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are those who can never be cast into the lake of fire. We can never suffer that. Not because we have any worth in ourselves, not because of our own ability, not because of anything we did, but because of what Jesus Christ himself has done. That's my hope. And I pray that that is your hope for life eternal. For the Lord saves those that trust in him. May the Lord bless you.